I'm going to read the first seven verses. The main focus of the message will be on 5-7, but we will be looking at all seven verses of chapter 2, first seven verses. This is Reformation truth number 2. Christ alone. Christ alone. Hear God's word as I read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let us pray. Lord, instruct us by your truth, enlighten us, illumine this word by your Holy Spirit, and make us to see things that we need to see in our hearts and in our lives, and give us a willing heart to do whatever it is you tell us to do, and believe whatever it is you tell us to believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christianity is the only true religion in the world. That means all other religions are either of Satan and demonic, or they are man-made. Let me say that again. Christianity is the only true religion in the world. That means all other religions are false. They're of the devil. They're either demonic or man-made. Well, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? And our text declares that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. This is not the only place, as we'll see, that the Bible tells us this truth. Christ is the only Savior of mankind. All other ways are false. They are a lie, and if believed, will send a person to an eternity of torment. Well, last week we looked at the foundational principle of the Protestant Reformation, what I consider to be the greatest revival in history since Pentecost. And that foundational truth was that the Bible alone is our authority for all matters of faith and practice in this life. Scripture alone. But where do the Scriptures lead us? You know, it's a big book. There's a lot of words in here. Can we even understand what it's all about? Yes, we can. The Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, point us to a person, to Christ, to Jesus Christ. So the Bible alone, Scripture alone, is a foundation, the foundational principle of the Reformation. But Christ alone, we would say, is the central principle, the focus of the Reformation. The focus of the church should always be on Christ. He is. Jesus Christ is Christianity. Okay? And he is the sun around which everything else revolves. Martin Luther, again, great reformer of the church, he said, Jesus Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible. All right? The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about who he is and what he came to do. Well, the first point this morning from our passage is that there is one mediator. And that mediator is Christ and Christ alone. What is a mediator? A mediator is someone who intervenes between two parties and does so to make peace, to restore a friendship, to make a contract, or to cut a covenant, or to make a covenant. So a mediator is a go-between. And we use mediators often, and we understand them, but why is a mediator or a go-between necessary between God and man? As our text says, there's one mediator, one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Why is a mediator needed between God and man? It's because by nature, God and man are enemies. We are opposed to one another. We are not on good terms. And there are good reasons for that. On the one hand, it comes from us. Because of our sinful rebellion, our turning away from God and breaking of His commandments. But there's also on God's side, because of our sin, we have His wrath and His judgment that is against us, that opposes us. And so God and man are at odds with each other. And the only way they can be brought together is through a mediator. Well, as originally created, you know, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they had a perfect relationship with God. They had perfect fellowship with Him. They had perfect hearts toward Him. They were on good terms with God. But as soon as they sinned against God, what happened? The relationship was torn in two, was completely messed up. And what did they do? They hid from God. They were afraid of Him. They didn't want to talk to Him anymore. And they knew that they had done wrong and deserved to be punished. Well, God had warned them that the day that you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, as soon as you eat of this tree, you will die. And so these two, Adam and Eve, became defiled. They became guilty on account of their sin. And so instead of enjoying God's company, instead of being blessed and living in light of His countenance, what happened is that they began to try to retreat from God. And so they were in need of a mediator immediately. They needed a mediator. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And God gave them the promise of a mediator in Genesis 3:15. And says, "The seed of the woman, one who will come from you, Eve, will destroy the serpent one day. He will be the mediator." So all who have descended from Adam and Eve have that same problem. We are born in a state of alienation, separation, and under the judgment of God when we come to this world. And so we need a mediator. Without one, without a proper mediator, we will remain in that state of separation. Now our text begins in verse 5 beginning, says that there is one God. Okay, the Christian religion believes in one God. Only one God. That's from Israel of old. They had the Shema that they would say, you know, "For the Lord our God is one Lord." There is one God. And this God, of course, is the God of the whole world, not just the God of the Jews or the God of Christians. He is the only true God who has created all things and all people. He is the one who sustains everyone. He is the one revealed in the Old and New Testaments. He's the triune God. We understand the Bible reveals God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, but there's yet one God, three persons and one God. And this God, our text tells us as well, but this God is the only Savior that there is. Isaiah 43:11. God is speaking, and He says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Besides me there is none. Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. God says, I am a Savior. I'm the only Savior. There's no other Savior. And again, verse 3 of our text says,
that God speaks of God, our Savior.
So we first of all understand that there's one God and that He is the only Savior. That means, and some people have asked this question, well, you know, Allah is the God of Islam. Is Allah and the Christian God the same?
No.
The God of Islam is a false God, not the true God. So Hindu gods, multitudes of gods, they're all false gods. Any other religion other than biblical Christianity has no God because they're only a false God. So God Himself must save us if we're going to be saved. We can't save ourselves. We're incapable of doing so. It's not of works. We can't merit it. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's only one who has all power to save. We do not have the power. We're sinfully weak. Only one who has the power to save. Only one who has the love, who is love. God is love. Who's willing to save. But how does He save? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He saves us through the Son of God as mediator between Himself and us. Well, Jesus Christ is the only mediator that has been or ever will be provided for mankind, for human beings. No need to look anywhere else. You know, some people say, well, how do you know that Jesus is the way? Have you studied all the other religions? Well, once you find the truth, once you find the true mediator, there's no need to go anywhere else because you understand that He is the one. Well, our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 10, says this. It says that those who never truly come to Christ cannot be saved. In other words, if you don't come to Christ, there is no salvation. All right? And it says men not professing the Christian religion can't be saved in any other way whatsoever. Be they ever so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion they do profess. A lot of people have the idea, well, you know, some person, they've never heard of Christ, but they're following their religion as best they can. God will save them if they're sincere. The confession says otherwise. No. They can be as sincere and try as hard as they will to live up to what light they have and what light their religion may have. But to assert, it says, and maintain that they may be saved that way is very pernicious and to be detested. It's a very wicked thing to give hope to someone who believes in a false God and a false way, a false mediator. It's a very pernicious thing. Well, again, a lot of people want to say, well, doesn't, and I talked to someone recently, every religion believes essentially the same thing, right? Oh, I want to pound the pulpit on this one. No, they don't. They don't. There's Christianity, and then there's all other religions. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, eternally one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's the only Savior. And He alone saves. All the other religions are false. And they are not the same at all. The only reason that people are tempted to say, or tend to say that kind of thing today, is because the Christian church has gotten away from this central truth. And that when the church begins to teach and think that, well, just be good. We kind of do this with our kids. We just do what mom and dad say and it'll be okay. No, that's not Christianity. Just be a good person and God will, you know, He'll carry you on to heaven one day. No, you must surrender the soul to Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must come to know Christ. You must repent of sin and believe in Him. And He must be your Lord and Savior, or you will not ever make it to heaven. Acts 4 and verse 12 says categorically, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name
under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
No, there are not many paths to God that lead to God. There is only one path. Jesus said, I am that path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no human being comes to the Father but by me, by through me alone. Jesus has the name that is above every other name. Read Philippians 2. And only by calling on his name may a person be saved. And the good news is, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be saved. Unless you call on him, though, you cannot. Do you know that 85% of American adults believe that they will have to stand before God to be judged? That's good. But you know, only about 11% think that they'll be judged and sent to hell. Even those who believe in hell, very few think that they're actually deserve to go there. R.C. Sproul observes that to the degree that people think they're good enough to pass divine inspection and oblivious to the holiness of God and to their own sin, they will not see Christ as necessary. So something is wrong with the fact that people, even though they believe they're going to stand before God, somehow they think that they'll be okay with or without Christ. It's amazing. But that's the way we tend to think in this country. You see, those who don't think, who have never come to see that they deserve hell, are not going to see their need of a mediator. They'll think they can come straight to God on their own. You cannot. You must come through Christ. It's the only way to get to God. What are people saying then? They believe in Jesus. Jesus is talked about every Sunday in lots of places in church and outside of church. Well, they're looking to Jesus, but they're looking to him mainly to help them be successful in life or to bless them, to help their marriage along, which he will do. But mainly it's make me happy, give me a sense of well-being, give me self-esteem. Lord, these are the things. Help me with my problems. But those are secondary things. You know, the primary thing is to save us from sin, not to give us self-esteem. So my question is for you this morning, have you realized your need of a mediator? If you thought that you could come to God on your own without a mediator, today I hope you'll rethink that and realize your need of the one, the only God-man, Jesus Christ, the only mediator. And that leads to the second point this morning. There's one mediator, and that mediator makes the one sacrifice necessary in order to bring us to God. The passage says that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. That ransom is a payment. And he paid the ransom price that was due for our sins with his own life. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave everything on the cross. And in verse 5 of our passage, Paul, the apostle, as he wrote this, he stressed the humanity of Jesus Christ. He says, the man, Christ Jesus. And you know, it's important. We believe that Jesus Christ is 100% God, that he's 100% man, that he is one person with two natures, a divine and human nature, subsisting in that one person. And it's important that we don't deny that he was human, because only as a man could he become the mediator. Now, so Paul was not intending to say that Jesus was merely a man or only a man, but he's stressing his humanity because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Lord of glory, had to become man to bring us together, bring us to God. You see, a mediator helps two parties and brings them together to make peace. Each side has to agree to do their part. And yet, the part that we have to do is impossible for us. We would, to be at peace with God, we would have to pay our debt of sin. We would have to be perfectly righteous, because God cannot enter into an agreement with someone who is not perfectly righteous. And so we can't do this. God has to do it himself, and the only way to do it is to become a man.
As both God and man in one person, you see, Jesus can lay his hands on both.
As God, he is one with God. As man, he is our representative, and he entered our humanity.
And so he can touch us both. But how did he do that work of a mediator? Verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. He became man to die as a man in the place of man. You see, in the beginning, Adam was the representative head of the human race.
And how did Adam represent us? Not very well. He sinned against God and he plunged the whole human race into sin and misery. But Christ, as a second Adam, what has he done?
Well, he is our representative too. The representative of all his people.
And he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, because he was first of all conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He was not conceived by the union of a sinful man and woman, but he was, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. So he was born without sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was able to die, therefore, as a spotless lamb. A spotless lamb, sacrificial lamb, without blemish. And so when he died on the cross, it was as a perfect payment for our sins. And he paid that ransom price to rescue us from sin's penalty. No one else could pay that price because they would have to be perfect. Muhammad was not perfect. Buddha was not perfect. The Pope is not perfect. No one, the Dalai Lama, is not perfect. Jesus alone is sinless. Jesus alone could pay that price and take upon himself the penalty, the wrath of God that was due to us. He died as our substitute. And so he alone has bridged the gap between man and God. That's a fact. That's a fact. And if you and I could somehow enter God's presence without Jesus Christ, we would immediately be consumed. You know, Isaiah, the prophet, he entered into the presence of God. He says, I saw the Lord high, seated upon his throne. And in this vision, as he saw God and he heard the angel say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He said, I was undone. What that means is he felt that he was about to be judged and completely obliterated by God. That's what it means to come into the presence of God. Of course, without a mediator. Of course, Isaiah's sins were forgiven. The coal was taken from the altar, symbolically touching his tongue, and his sins were cleansed. But that, again, is only a picture of our need of Christ. Malachi 3:2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. No one can stand. You need Christ. He alone can shield you from that blazing holy fire that comes forth from God's throne. He alone can shield you from that eternal fire that he has promised to cast the devil, his angels, and all who do not believe in Christ into that lake of fire. Now, if you come to Christ and you receive him, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. Every single sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins. You'll be reconciled to God. You can become his friend again. You can come into his presence and he will not condemn you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You will receive eternal life, the guarantee of his Spirit, the deposit of your salvation, and you will be a child of God. And that can never change if you have truly believed in Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So he brings us to God by his death, that ransom payment. He gave himself a ransom for all. This was a voluntary act on his part. He was not coerced by his Father. He did it voluntarily for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life
for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So Christ gave his life for his sheep because of his great love for the sheep and his love for the will of the Father. He was willing to pay the ultimate price for sinners that we might be saved and brought into God's presence, brought into his fold as his sheep. Well, Isaiah again declares, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. His delight was to see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And that's you and me who have come to know Jesus Christ, who believe in his Son. Now, Christ died and suffered, and it was the most awful torment of body and soul that anyone has ever been through. But he did it for you and for me. Such great love. Such infinite love he had for us. Well, those early reformers in Europe, as they began to see that the Catholic Church had hidden, had veiled Christ. You know, in the New Testament is an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been sort of hidden behind the veil of all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's revealed there, but he was still kind of hidden. But with the New Testament, with the death of Christ, that temple curtain was torn in two. So now you and I can know Christ and see him. And yet, the Roman Catholic Church had brought the veil back over Christ and hidden behind all of the trappings, all of the ceremonies and all the rituals and the priesthood and all the additions to the faith. And so the Reformers taught, no, we read the Bible and we see that salvation is through Christ alone. We just need to give men Christ and preach him. It's not all this other stuff that the church has added. It's Christ alone, solus Christus. Through the cross and through the empty tomb and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the merit of Christ alone. It's not Christ plus Mary. It's not Christ plus the saints. It's Christ alone who saves us. There is no other satisfaction that's been made. And there's no penance that we can do. There's no satisfaction that a saint can do for you. But it's Christ and his work, not our works. Not the sacraments. It's not our prayers that make payment for sin. It's not your faith that makes payment for sin. It's Christ. And Christ alone. Well, it brings us to the last point this morning. That is, since these things are true, that there's one mediator and one sacrifice, then we have one message to proclaim. Christ gave himself as a ransom, removes God's wrath. He takes away God's sins on the cross. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the good news of salvation that we proclaim. This is the message, the one message that can save, because it's the one mediator who can save from sin. And Paul went on to say that this message of Christ's mediation and sacrificial death was to be testified in due time. And we can kind of gloss over that as you read it, but William Hendrickson in his commentary said that Christ's death as a ransom to satisfy God's justice must be proclaimed. See, we are to testify about it, as I'm doing here, and hopefully we will all do as we leave here. The work of Jesus Christ saves, but it can only save if men hear about it and know what he's done. And how are they going to hear unless we tell them? You know, Paul said that's why he was appointed as a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul wrote that God had promised before time began to give eternal life to his elect, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. So Christ secured our salvation, and he's done it all. So what do? We proclaim that good news, that message of the cross. Romans 10 and 13 verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul makes a very logical, reasoned argument why we need preaching and witnessing in the church. He begins, Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's good. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" They can't. There must be faith. "And how can they believe in him whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent?" We have one message and only one message that brings salvation to men. But if it's not proclaimed, if people don't hear it, that message can't save them because they don't know about it. Now, not everyone was called to be an apostle. Not everyone was an Apostle Paul. Not everyone's called to preach in an official calling on their lives. But every Christian is called to bear witness for Christ. In the early church, we read that in Acts 8, that the church was scattered by persecution, and those who believed, it says the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but those who believed bore witness to Christ wherever they went. And that's how the gospel spread in the early church. It was mainly through people like you. Every Christian is called to be a witness. We who know the Lord must tell those who don't. It's very simple. How else will they hear? Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." That "you" is still emphatic. You and I today shall be witnesses to Christ. If you are saved, you know what Christ has done for you, right? Do you understand what he's done, how he saved you? If you don't, then there's some things that need to happen in your life. You need to come to Christ, or you need to understand and study and come to grips with what he's done in your life. But if you're saved, you know what he's done. And in Mark chapter 5, we read about a man whom Jesus healed and cast out all these demons. This man wanted to become a disciple, a follower, and go around with the others who followed him. But Mark 5:19 says that Jesus did not permit him to follow him around, but said, "You go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." You go home and tell your family how I have delivered you, how God has saved you. Has the Lord saved you from sin? Are you trusting in him as your mediator? Are you thankful that he has brought you to God and given you a security, an eternal security and hope that cannot ever be destroyed? Then tell someone about it. Give praise to God by telling. You see, this is an act of worship, really. If we tell others what the Lord has done, we are praising his name and his grace before others. And that's how they are going to come to know the Lord. And remember, he has given you his Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, the Holy Spirit has come, and he indwells each and every believer in Christ. And we need to rely on him to give us the courage and the words. So we have one message to proclaim. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus alone saves from sin. They can't be saved unless they hear that message. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What he wanted to say is that that's the main thing. That's the main thing. Now, we have conversations with people every day, don't we? About all kinds of things. Right now, we're talking about the election. We're talking about the candidates for the presidency. Everybody's talking about these things. Well, if Paul were here, would he be talking about these things? Yeah. I think he would. But I can guarantee you this, if you or anyone else, after Paul's conversion, after Saul became Paul the apostle, that if you got in a conversation with Paul, you might talk about all kinds of things. But before that conversation was over, Paul would talk to you about Christ. There is no question in my mind that every person he encountered, he would have talked. He would have said something about Christ to them. Because that's what he said, right? I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the main thing in his life. And so, think about this, that before you go out and try to tell everybody about Jesus, you better pray. You better pray. And that goes back to the first part of our passage, okay? First of all, Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. He's the mediator. He's the one we go through to God. We have access, Hebrews tells us, to His throne of grace in prayer. And so we pray for the people that we would go and speak to. We pray for ourselves. We pray for the lost. And the first four verses tell us that we should pray for all sorts of men, for ordinary people, for kings, for those in authority. Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." You see what he's getting at. Pray for those in authority so that the gospel can be preached and those people be saved. You know, we pray for those who are in authority. We want government to function well. That's why we pray for the elections that are coming up in our nation. But why are we? Because the main thing is that all men need to come to Christ to be saved. And we have to tell them. We need to pray for them and then tell them. You know, the Bible says there is no other foundation. We sang that as our opening hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He's the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the way, the truth, the life, the great I Am, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's the only Redeemer of this people. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the Lord of glory. He's returning one day. He is the sun around which everything else revolves. The question is, does your life revolve around Him? Because there's so much in this world to distract us and to take us away from Him. God is not saying you can't enjoy this thing or that thing. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But what does He ask? Let all things revolve around Christ. Christ alone. For me to live is Christ. Christ only. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? And does He know you as one of your own? On the day of judgment, when you stand before Him, is He going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Or is He going to say, "Come in, I've known you for a long time. Ever since you bowed the knee and you humbled yourself and you said, 'I'm a sinner, save me.'" Just as that publican in the temple said, you know, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bring me to yourself. Forgive me of my sins. Save me and be Lord of my life." And you say, "Well, yeah, Jesus has saved me, and I accepted Him. But what difference has He made in your life?" Oh, well, He changed a lot at first, but what difference is He making now, today? Are you growing in obedience and love for Him? And do you have such a love for others that you're willing to be thought a fool to tell them this good news of salvation? We have good news. We have the best news. We really have the only news worth telling. And if we don't tell it, woe to us. Harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Jesus said, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends labors into His harvest field." And I think, too, He would ask us to each one of us to be one of those laborers. So let's go to the Lord now as we look to Him in prayer.